Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here at Barney's. It's great that you can join us for online church. Now, today is the second talk in our four-week series. We're going through a topical series. Gordon preached on the power of words last week, and today we're going to be looking at marriage. And in a lot of ways, today is a bit like a tasting plate. It's a sampler. You know, when you go to a restaurant and they give you a plate with lots of different bits of food on there, there's not a lot of food in some ways, but little bits of everything. It's just a taste. And today is going to be a little bit like that as we look at marriage. We're going to go through a lot of different things, but we won't have time to go into detail. But hopefully it'll be a taste. And there'll be some things to chase down a little bit later to chew over, to find out more about. I kind of figured actually there's going to be almost three sermons trying to be squeezed into the one. We won't go over three sermons length. It might be a tiny bit longer, but we're going to be covering a lot of ground. Now, I'm also aware that as I speak on marriage, there's going to be all sorts of different people watching this, listening to this, maybe even listening to the recording. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're married. You might be the parents of young kids, parents of old kids. You might be a single parent. No matter whichever group you're in, hopefully this will be helpful. Whether it's talking about your own marriage, thinking about the possibility of marriage, or thinking about the people around us, because I think we need help in this area of marriage. And I also know that some of the things that we're going to cover will be hard for a number of reasons. It could be all sorts of different things that we're struggling with. We're going to look at abuse a little bit down the track, and that might be really hard. And so if you're finding things difficult, whether it's because of singleness, or the topic of abuse, or in terms of marriage difficulties. If anything comes up and it's a struggle for you, please reach out. You know, talk to a Christian friend that you trust. Talk to myself. I'll email some resources out later in the week. But I really want to encourage you not to feel that you need to hide anything or to keep it to yourself. We all need help as Christians. And one of the things that we saw last week is that God gives us each other as part of that help. And so make sure that you talk to someone. That's a really important message as we go through this topic of marriage. Now, there on your screens, hopefully you've got that in front of you. This is what we're going to take a look at. We're going to look firstly at God's pattern for marriage. And then we're going to spend some time looking at our marriage. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning in point number two. And then really quickly, we're going to look at the marriage. So that's where we're heading this morning. God's pattern, our marriage, and the marriage. I'm going to lead us in prayer and to ask God to help us during this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that as we come to this topic of marriage, help us to be listening to your voice. There's so many voices around us, so many things that the world is saying. We pray, Lord, that we might listen to what you are saying, that as the one who has made us, who has designed us, that we look to what you say to us about this important topic of marriage. Father, give us humility. Give us understanding, give us openness to think about how we are going in this area, whether it's singleness or marriage or whatever phase that might look like. We ask, Lord, that you give us the eyes to see, but also, Lord, give us the strength and the heart to change. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our first point this morning is that we're going to look at God's pattern. And we see God's pattern in the first Bible reading in Genesis chapter 2. Let me pick it up in verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now this is the creation of man and woman. And when Adam meets the woman for the first time, he bursts out into song, verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now here is the very first marriage in the Bible. And God is the marriage celebrant. He brings them together and he gives the pattern for marriage, his good pattern for marriage in creation. We see that it's equal but different. It involves leaving and cleaving, and they are one flesh. Now, let me go through those things really quickly. If you've got any questions throughout any of this talk, I'd love you to write them down and to ask them during the question and answer time afterwards. So if you've got questions, write them down, but let me just go through God's pattern. And so just very quickly, we see that the woman and the man, they are equal. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. They are the same essence, the same value. Both are made by God. Both are in the image of God. And we'll explore that image next week. They are equal, but they're different. In verse 18, the woman is called a helper who is suitable for the man. Literally, that means she's a helper that is opposite to him. She's not identical. She matches him. They correspond. They complement. God didn't create another bloke to hang around with Adam. God didn't create another man. He made Eve. God's pattern for marriage is a husband and a wife. It involves leaving. A man will leave his father and mother, not just physically, but in terms of priority, his allegiance, his new family unit. And it's important for us to listen to that because it's possible, isn't it? To move out, but still to never really leave the nest. Instead of a new family, your parents and your in-laws, they're still in the middle of your new relationship. And God says it's a pattern that is just going to lead to trouble. It involves leaving and it involves cleaving. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Cleaving in terms of staying together, sticking together. And there are a few exceptions, but otherwise divorce is out of the picture. And lastly, the two become one flesh. A relationship, a closeness, which is involving spiritually and emotionally and physically, sexually. So it's not just you and them anymore. It's not he does this and she does that. It's now together. It is us, one flesh. So there is God's pattern for marriage. Equal but different, leaving and cleaving. One flesh, a unity, a profound oneness. Now, if that's God's pattern for marriage, how about our marriage? My marriage here today. What am I to make of that in terms of what does it apply to my wife or to my husband? Well, that's our second point this morning. And I want to spend most of the time looking at our marriage and what it means for us. And there's three questions in particular that I want us to look at. Here is the first one. What is the goal of your marriage? That was touching on the discussion question. What is the goal? What is the purpose? What are you aiming for in your marriage? Now, I want you to think about that for 20 seconds. Hopefully, you've got the question there in front of your screens. I want you to think about that question for 20 seconds. If you are single, what's your goal in general in life? Or what is your goal for a possible marriage down the track? And if you are married, what is the goal of your marriage now? What's the one line that describes it? Let me give you 20 seconds. What's the goal of your life? What's the goal of your marriage? Have a think about it. I don't know if you've thought about that question before. What is the goal of your marriage? You see, marriage is not just about having a partner in life. Marriage is not just about finding that perfect match, that somebody who's going to be doing things with you and go through life, companionship, having someone to love, having someone who loves you. It's not about starting a family or having kids. That's not the goal of marriage. Now, those things are good things, but anyone could say that. Somebody who's not a Christian could say that. Our goal as Christians, even when it comes to marriage, is God Our goal is to be centered on God. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Colossians 3:17 says the same thing. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The goal of our marriage is not just to have a good life. It's not to fulfill our emotional needs. It's not to be satisfied. It's not just to have kids. It's not even to make the other person happy. Our goal is to bring glory to God. You know, if the idea of sin is putting me at the center of life, if that's what sin is instead of God, putting me at the center, well, what difference does it make if it's not just me, it's now me and the other person who's at the center of my life? It's just the same. It's an extension of having a me focus. It's now just an us focus. We need to have God there at the center of our marriage. If you're playing soccer and you're going for the wrong goal, you might be a brilliant player, but it's not going to end well, is it? You've got to get the goal right. And the goal of our marriage is to bring glory to God, to give thanks to God. And all of a sudden, if we know where our goal is, it changes the directions of our marriage. It's not just about being happy or to have kids or to have a companion. All of a sudden, it's to grow in godliness. The goal of our marriage is to have God at the center. And so you are praying together. You're talking about the Bible. You're reading the Bible. Instead of thinking, you know, what do we want to do? Having date nights and holidays and building houses. Well, actually, in your marriage, you want to serve. You want to give your time to others. Instead of just looking inwards, all of a sudden you are looking outwards, bringing glory to God through your marriage. What is the goal of your marriage? In what you talk about, in what you do, how you spend your time, how you spend your money? Is it your kids? Is it happiness? Is it God? That's the first question. What is the goal of your marriage? What is the shape of your marriage? And that's what Ephesians 5 talks about. Let me read Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." See, friends, here is the shape of marriage. This is what the roles are, the dynamic between the husband and wife. Now, verse 22 can be quite tricky. Submission has all sorts of connotations of exploitation and abuse and oppression, but that is not what the Bible is talking about. Submission has nothing to do with worth or value or being inferior. Jesus submits to his parents. It's the same word. And he's the Son of God. Submission is choosing to follow the husband. It's voluntary. It's willing. It is given. She chooses to follow his lead. That's the role of the wife. And the husband's job is to love the wife like Jesus loves the church. The husband gets to lay down his life to love her and to build her up. That is what leadership is. Now, I was talking to Dawn about this, and she actually helped me to come up with the example. It's like being the captain, going back to soccer. It's like being the captain of a soccer team where the captain is kind of like the husband. Now, on a soccer team, every person is involved. You know, they're using their gifts, their skills. Every person is crucial, just like the wife and the husband is within the marriage. Now, the captain doesn't get to sit back and boss everyone around. You know, they don't weigh on him hand and foot. He doesn't make every decision. That would be ridiculous. But he does have a job, doesn't he? He has to rally the troops. He has to make sure that they're heading in the right direction. He encourages them. And sometimes there are decisions. He plays with the team. And if anything, the captain has more weight, more responsibility. It's not an easy job being the captain, especially if the team is not going well. But the captain takes responsibility. He goes down with the ship. That's the picture of a husband and wife. That it's working together, but the husband in some ways is the captain in that he's got more responsibility. Here's what I think it actually means for us, to put it in a different way. Husbands are to love your wives, be responsible, and wives willingly follow as he does that. Be responsible and to willingly follow. And can I just say a word to the men, because I think men need an extra encouragement in this. Take Ephesians seriously. There are two mistakes that I think can happen here. The first is you read Ephesians 5 and you think that you are the boss. You get to make the decisions. You get to do what you want. Now, brothers, if that's you, that is not Ephesians 5. The model we have here is Jesus. He gives up his life in order to lead. It is sacrifice. That is your job description there. The other mistake to make is to read Ephesians 5 and to think it just means doing nice things for your wife, making things easy, making her happy, just doing extra things around the house. Now, that is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. You know, don't misquote that. But Ephesians 5 is more than that. Because as Jesus lays down his life, there is a purpose to that. He gives himself up to make her holy, to present her as blameless. Now, Jesus does that directly when he dies on the cross. Husbands are to do that as well, but indirectly as he points to the cross. It's not just doing nice things for your wife. You know, keep doing that. But it's also asking, are you growing as a Christian? You know, laying down your life with a purpose. Is she growing? Are you serving together? Because sometimes that is actually not the easier life. Be responsible for where you're heading. What is the goal of marriage? What is the shape of marriage? Now, here is the really hard question when it comes to marriage. What about abuse? What about domestic violence? Now, I'm just going to pause for a moment because you might be actually watching this talk with your kids and you might be feeling that this is actually an uncomfortable topic to raise with them at this age. And so you might want to actually just pause for a moment. But at the same time, this might be helpful to understand depending on how old your kids are. I suspect it's probably as they get to teenager and above. But this is a hard area when it comes to marriage. Now, I just want to acknowledge with this topic about abuse, from the get-go, this is a very heavy topic. There'll be people listening to this sermon who have been victims of domestic abuse, or you know people who have been victims, or maybe you are even now. I'm going to send out some resources a little bit later, but just for the moment, let me give you three phone numbers to start off with. The first one there is 1-800-RESPECT. They are a national helpline to have someone to talk to get counselling, to get advice. And so that might be a helpful number to have there or to jot down. The second number is Anglicare. They have counsellors who are trained in family violence. They're a great resource. And the third number there is, of course, my phone number. Call me, send me a message if this raises any problems for you or you have any questions about this. Just this week leading up, I spoke to the domestic violence advisor from Anglicare. Her name's Linda. She's a great person. I was just bouncing around some ideas of what to cover. And again, remember what I said at the start, this is a taster. I realize I'm opening a can of worms, but I think it's good for us as a church just to have some awareness of this, recognizing there is so much more to go into understanding domestic abuse. But here is a start. And so some of the information that I have is from her. Sometime next year, I was talking to her, it'd be great to actually get her to come out when we can see each other face to face and to run a seminar to go deeper into things. But this is going to be skimming the surface. And in the few minutes that we have left, I want to talk about abuse so that we're starting to understand it. You know, it's just a start. So what is domestic abuse? Here is one definition. It's a pattern of behavior based on exerting power and control over another person, causing fear and intimidation. Abuse is not just having a bad marriage. It's not just having arguments with each other. It's not just getting angry sometimes. It's about control. It's about a power dynamic where the perpetrator gets their way all the time because they've gotten power through a variety of means, often involving humiliation or embarrassment or, actually that's on the next slide, abuse can take different forms. It can be physical. It can be that picture of violence, but it's more than that. It can be the threat of violence. It can be emotional. Or verbal, the cutting words. It can be financial control over the budget and not letting the other person spend. It can be sexual abuse and spiritual abuse, using the Bible to have control and dominance over the other person. And so it can be physical violence, but can be other things as well. And it's not that you have to have all of these things. It can be one of these things, or it can be a mix of them. It's used to control and dominate someone else. The statistics are quite scary. 1 in 4 women will be impacted by domestic abuse in their lifetime. 1 in 4 women. It happens way too much. And there are other statistics that are quite shocking that I won't include here in the talk. It can happen to men, but women are more often the victim. It happens to all education backgrounds, cultures, where you live. It happens to Christians. And there was a report that came out early this year that happens at least just as much as the wider population. Now, what does the Bible say about domestic abuse? Friends, domestic abuse is wrong. It is evil. It is sin. It goes completely against the Bible. Passages like Ephesians 5 that we looked at have no place for control or abuse. Submission does not mean that the guy is in charge and he gets to do whatever he wants and she has to listen. Ephesians 5 means that he gets to sacrifice himself. And so if anyone uses Ephesians 5 to say that the husband gets to call the shots, well, friends, that's a warning sign. That's a red flag. In an abusive situation, the first priority is safety. And that might mean separating. That might be the right thing to do. Although if you do that, you have to be very careful to make sure that in that process that the person is safe. Passages that talk about forgiveness does not mean that you should just stay with somebody who is abusive. Just because the abuser said that they're sorry does not mean getting back together. Forgiveness takes time. It's something to struggle with. But forgiveness and reconciliation, getting back together relationally, they are different things. And so how do you respond well to abuse? There's a whole page on the Safe Ministry website if somebody was to talk to you about abuse, but here's 3 things maybe to keep in mind. Somebody shares with you about abuse, listen to them and believe them. It is incredibly hard to share about abuse, not just because of the guilt attached or the shame attached, even though the woman has done nothing wrong or the victim has done nothing wrong, but because of that dynamic, it's very hard to share. And so take the person at their word. Don't doubt them, don't second guess them, or they'll just hide it away next time. Listen and believe. Think about safety. You know, if there's an immediate danger, do you need to call 000? Are they at risk of harm? And then the third thing there is to get help. You know, for yourself to actually understand more and for the other person to actually get help as well. Talk to me, talk to 1-800-RESPECT. Walk with the person and keep giving them help because they would need it. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that we could look at. And at some stage, we'll get Linda to come in, but hopefully that is a start. I know it's a poor start because there's so much to explore here, but at least to start things going. Domestic abuse is atrocious, and tragically, it is common. And the more that more of us know about it, the safer our marriages and our kids will be. Now, as I said before, it's almost like trying to squeeze three sermons into the one. So let me just try to wrap things up quite quickly. When I wrote the sermon, I kind of realized too late that there's too much to say. We see God's pattern for marriage. We've been looking at our marriage. The last thing I want to talk about is the marriage. Ephesians 5:31, it's there on the screens as well. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's Genesis chapter 2. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Just to finish up, our marriages here on earth, they reflect the heavenly marriage. And so we want to copy the heavenly marriage. How Jesus relates to us, that's how we want to relate to each other. But our earthly marriages also points to that greater relationship. That is the real marriage that every Christian has in Jesus, where all of our needs are met. For love and for grace, they're found in the perfect partner. Revelation pictures the church beautifully dressed as a bride. It talks about heaven as a wedding feast of Jesus in Revelation 19 and 21. So if you are single, you have a perfect relationship already with the perfect partner, with Jesus, and that lasts forever. Find your satisfaction and contentment in him. And if you're married, find your contentment and satisfaction in him. And that is the marriage to keep your eyes on in your own marriage. It's not focusing, like a lot of us do, focusing on your children and then on your spouse and then on God. That's not the order of priorities. It is having God as number one, who tells us to love your spouse. And as you love your spouse, that is how you will love your kids. Friends, that is the ultimate marriage, the relationship that we have with Jesus. And so keep your eyes on him. And whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is good to us. Father, we pray in this area of marriage, we pray, Lord, that you will just stir our hearts and our minds. Help us to see those areas that we need to change. Lord, give us the strength and the humility and the grace to be people who glorify you in all areas of our lives, including in marriage. Father, we come before you knowing that we are broken, knowing that we struggle in marriage, knowing that we are not the perfect partner, we are not perfect people. But thank you that Jesus washes us clean. And because he shows us grace upon grace, we pray, Lord, that you'll shape us and change us to be more loving as people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.